So I would like to preach this morning, and the topic of my preach is called The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. And I may be asking for some participation just now, so everybody pay attention, just in case, you know, I don't want to catch you off guard. But I would love for you guys to participate, to join me, to help in this preach. And so the first thing I'd love to do is to define what is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Who knows what the word gospel means? Good news. So the gospel is the good news. And the word kingdom is a Greek word, right? Every word starts with a Greek. That's from my Big Fat Greek Wedding, not from the Bible. And it's the word vasilia, which means the kingdom that is ruled over by a sovereign king. Now, in most countries, we have different forms of government. We have parliaments, and we have dictatorships, and we have, you know, democracies, you know. Theoretic democracies, you know, like Russia is not really it's kind of like a democracy, but yeah, it's kind of like a kingdom as well, right? And here in America, what do we have? A republic, right? A republic ruled by a king, right? No kings. That was a joke. And so the gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news about the kingdom that is ruled over by Jesus Christ. And we read about the good news of this kingdom all through Scripture. We start off in the book of Daniel as early as 600 years before Jesus comes. And in Daniel 2:44, we see that Daniel writes this. He says, during the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. And so here you see the prophet Daniel, and he sees this vision, and he says that God of heaven is going to set up his kingdom, and that kingdom is going to crush every other kingdom that will turn into nothingness compared to the power and the might of God's kingdom. And then you see 600 years later, Jesus comes to earth, and he's born as a little baby, and he's born in a little stable. And what happens in that stable? Who can tell me? Some people come to find him. Wise men come from the east, and they come looking for a... Well, they are following a star, right? And they are looking for a king, right? And when they get to the stable and they find little King Jesus there, what do they give him? They give him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are gifts that are acceptable for a new king. And then Jesus grows up. And he starts his ministry, and Matthew 4:23 describes it. It says Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching. Well done, Sierra. I just want to say, Sierra is amazing. I wrote probably 4 or 5 different versions of this preach yesterday, even more. And then I sent one out late, about 9 o'clock last night, and she's like, okay, I'm ready. And she put all the scriptures in order. And then again at about 5:30 this morning, I sent her another one saying, sorry. So Sierra, you're doing amazing. Thank you. And so it says this: Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Right? So Daniel is talking about a kingdom. The wise men are looking for a king. And now the king himself starts to announce the good news that the kingdom of God has come. And you see that over and over. And he tells his disciples that you must prioritize the kingdom of God. You must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. And then we find the Apostle Paul teaching and preaching. And the Bible talks about how in his last days he had a home in Rome. And he financed his own ministry. And he welcomed everyone who would come to listen to him, teaching about the good news of the kingdom of God. Right? And then we see Jesus teaching his disciples. And he says to his disciples, he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God. And then finally, we have Jesus dies and he rises again and the church is born. And then Jesus speaks to the church in Mark chapter 16. And he says, go into all the world and preach the good news of the kingdom to everyone. Okay? Now, there is a day coming when that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to come here to the earth. The Bible describes it in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Let's read it together. It says this: then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the Bible describes that after that, Jesus Christ is going to be here on earth and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. The devil is going to be tied up and put in a pit and so that he can't deceive people anymore during that 1,000 years. And so Jesus' kingdom is coming here to the earth. He will be the king sitting on his throne and he will rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But until he comes again, where is the kingdom of God now? That's a question for you, Nate. Heaven? Yes, Jesus is ruling in heaven. You're right, because he's the king there and he's sitting on his throne there. But where else is Jesus ruling and where is the kingdom of God now? In the church, in us, in our bodies, in our hearts, right? So the kingdom comes first into you and me, and then as we share the good news about the kingdom with our neighbors and our friends at school, and our then the kingdom grows bigger and bigger as it enters into one heart and one person after another. Does that make sense? And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about Jesus ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. What do we remember every time we hear a plane go over? We're going to the nations. We're going to the nations to take the kingdom of God to the nations. So now we understand that there's good news about a kingdom. And this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus reigns. The next question is then, what practically does it look like for us to live in this kingdom of God? And I'd like to take us through as many of these steps as I can. Ah, you know what? I forgot to time myself. So, you got me?
Yeah, we got you.
How far am I, Mikey?
9:29.
That's amazing. Okay, so we're about 1/10 into it. Okay, so the question is, what does it practically look like to live in the kingdom of God? And the first point I would like to make is, the kingdom of God is a place where the king rules. And so the subjects of the kingdom are obedient. And the word that came through in the prayer meeting, they surrender to the king. Right? The king rules and the subjects are obedient to the king and surrender to the king. Here in the kingdom, who is king? Jesus is the king. And we are under his authority. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he asked the people, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Isn't it interesting how, you know, people can call Jesus Lord, but then when he says to do something, we decide whether we want to or not? This is if we say we are Christians or we follow Jesus, but actually we are the king on the throne of our lives, then we are not in Jesus' kingdom. We are in our own. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 describes exactly this. It says, "Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And so in the kingdom of Jesus, if we come into it, we need to realize that we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for the king. We don't obey ourselves anymore, or we want our own way. We want his way. And so if we are to come into the kingdom of God successfully, we need to stop being the king of our own lives. In order to come into the kingdom of Jesus, we need to do it on his terms, in the way that he wants. Now, unfortunately, what that means practically is that anyone who chooses to stay in their usual pattern of life, anyone who chooses to remain on the throne of their life or to remain holding the steering wheel of their life, cannot be part of Jesus' kingdom. Galatians 5 starts off, and it says, when you follow the desires of your own sinful nature, the results are very clear, right? And then it lists a whole lot of results, which we're not going to look at now. But at the end it says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the essence of this verse is that if we are going to continue living the way we want to, if we're going to live the way the world around us wants to, we cannot remain doing that and still inherit the kingdom of God. You see, God's grace, God's love is so wide that he offers everyone the opportunity to enter into his kingdom. He doesn't block anyone out. He says anyone who would accept the invitation can come in and can be part of my kingdom. But then he warns that actually it's going to be very difficult to enter the kingdom, and that practically speaking, very few people will actually decide to come in. Isn't that amazing? Let's see what Jesus says. It's in Matthew 7, verse 13. He said, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many that choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is very difficult, and only a few ever find it." That's a bit discouraging, isn't it? You see, Jesus has come, and he offers us an invitation into his kingdom. But he says it's difficult to enter, not because God requires impossible standards from us. That's not why it's difficult. But it's difficult because most of us will not want to repent or change how we live. It's difficult because the choice to enter the kingdom is the choice to get off the throne ourselves. And most of us will be unwilling to make that choice. Jesus describes it another way. He says this in John 3, verse 19. God's light has come into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light because their actions are evil. So sadly, even though we hear the good news about the kingdom, many of us would rather cling to our own sinful ways and identities than allow Jesus to create us into something brand new. In Jesus' kingdom, we don't get to decide what's right or wrong. In Jesus' kingdom, we don't get to decide what is a high priority and what isn't. In Jesus' kingdom, we obey even when it costs us everything. And this looks like, in very practical terms, the plans that we make, the schedule of our days and weeks and months, the choices we make, the priorities of our life, even the attitudes of our heart must be decided according to what Jesus teaches us in his word. I've got some good examples of that for you. People that you know here in this room. My first examples are Dane and Emily sitting over there. I know Dane. He works every day almost at the Frog House. But do you know, most days Dane is doing something other than just working at the Frog House. What's he doing? Eating. Doing balloons. Being a father and a husband. Being salt and light. Being a youth leader. Being our youth leader, right? He's being our youth leader. And what does that mean? It means that I go to his house with about between 15 and 20 people at least two or three times a week. And I see Emily cleaning and preparing and making a nice space, and Dane setting out the chairs and welcoming everyone. And he has his home open like a train station for people from this church coming in and going out and having meetings, and he's welcoming, and he's up early in the morning. What time do you wake up on a Friday morning for us, Dane? About 5:30. Right. Why? Because he's got a bunch of men that go and sit there and pray and seek the Lord and are trying to lead. And then he has to rush off last to work at about 8:30 in the morning, no time for breakfast, because he's been giving up his time to serve the king. I have another example. Mr. McCoy and Mrs. McCoy, Eric and Lindsay, we are staying in their home. They have opened their home to six most of the time, and then when Nathania comes from Biola, seven crazy South Africans, right? They're putting food on the table for us, giving us their space. Do you know how many lounges they have in their house? One. Do you know how many couches they have? A nice big corner couch. You know how many people that couch fits? Seven. We sit there wonderfully. Every evening, you've got my young men traipsing up and down the stairs, using the shower, right? It's a sacrifice. What do you do, Eric? What in your day-to-day life? What's your job? He says he works for the fire department. Yes, yes, he says he works for the fire department. Actually, I think he spends almost the same amount of time working for the king, because he's heading up our whole administration team. And I can tell you, this guy works 2-3 hours a day preparing, you know, making sure the teams are happening, going to San Clemente, meeting with the admin team guys there, making sure that the emails are all in place, the credit cards in place. He's buying some amazing rugs for us. And Lindsay has chosen them because she's got a talent in that area. And it's beautiful. It's basically a life given over to serving the king. That's what it looks like. I have another example. The leader of our service today, Mr. Gunlock, and his beautiful family, and Robin, who is out there teaching and leading the kids' church. Theoretically, I hear he's a chiropractor. Right? He's very good at that. I know he's helped me a number of times when I hurt my ankle or I've hurt my back or right. But actually, if you go to his house, you'll find most of you there most of the week. He's got a wonderful community. Every time we've got a new visitor, he's the first one going up to them. Hey, welcome. Why don't you come over to our home for community? Making food, organizing combined communities at his pool area where he lives there. He is pouring out his life for whom? The king. These are beautiful examples of people that are living. Chaz Senior, I could use you as a wonderful example. Beautiful examples of people pouring themselves out for the king. I suppose beautiful examples are also challenges to the rest of us, aren't they? How much time are we giving? How much of our time and our talents and our treasure are going towards our own comfort? And how much are going towards the kingdom? Mikey is our resident evangelist. Most of the new people that come in here are because Mikey invited them. It's beautiful, right? Each one has been given a gift from God, and each one of us must use it to serve the kingdom. So, that was point one. How am I doing time-wise, Mikey, our resident timekeeper? 22:30. That's awesome. Okay, so we've got at least another 8 points we can make. That was point one. In the kingdom, everybody submits to and obeys Jesus, the king. The second point is that in the kingdom, we live according to the king's values. According to Jesus' values. You see, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, is an upside down kingdom. It's completely upside down when we compare it to the world around us. The world says, climb higher. The kingdom, King Jesus says, go lower and serve. The world says, get as much as you can. The kingdom, like Eric taught us just now, says, give as much as you can. The world says, save your life. Find yourself the best house you can get, the best job you can get. Protect your family. Look after yourself. The kingdom says it is all about laying down your life for the king and for others. The world says it's all about me. Jesus says no. It's all about love. Love for God and love for others. This kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And a beautiful example of that is a family sitting here in the front row. Chaz, Janet, Haley, Libs. You're not part of the family, sorry. Leaders willing to submit themselves to other leaders. Willing to go through a difficult process in order to honor the king. Do you know any other church where that kind of thing would happen? I don't. But they are willing to humble themselves, to go low, to learn, so that the life and the blessing of God will flow through their family and through their lives. I know that there are other families here in the church who are saying, we are going to change the way that we live. This is a beautiful thing, because when we come into the kingdom, we cannot stay the same. We're going to become day by day more and more like Jesus. I know other families where things have happened that have been difficult and hurtful and painful. And I was this week so blessed to be part of a process where families came together. Things were spoken about in love with the leaders of the church. And forgiveness was extended and restoration came. That is what the kingdom looks like. In the world, it's like, if you don't love me, I don't love you, and I want nothing to do with you, and you can stay there. In the church, it's like going towards one another when things get difficult, when things are hard. Jesus illustrated the opposite of this when he had interactions with somebody who was called the rich young ruler. And I want to read you that together, and we're going to read from Mark 10 from verse 17, and it says this: as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Another way of saying that was, a young man ran up to Jesus and said, "I want to be in the kingdom. How do I get in?" Are you with me? Do you think that king, was he enthusiastic? He ran up to Jesus. It's like, whoa, Jesus, wait. Right? Did he ask the right question? Yes, he did. This is the, you would think, this is the kind of man who is going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's someone who wants Jesus. He wants to get into heaven. He wants the kingdom. And so they start a conversation, and I'm not going to read through the whole conversation. But essentially he says, what must I do? And Jesus says, well, obey everything that I command. Step number one. And Jesus said, I've obeyed all the Ten Commandments since I was young. Right? So Jesus says to him, he looks at him and he needs to identify for him the place where he's lacking. Because do you know, Jesus said, the first step of getting into the kingdom is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And so he needed to help this young man, because this young man thought that he loved God above everything. And so Jesus needed to ask him a question to shine the light on his heart so that he could see what he really loved. Do you see that? And so Jesus says this, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing that you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This young man loved his money. He was a rich young ruler. And actually, there was something that he was unprepared to obey the king with. And that was, instead of being rich, to be poor and to be a follower of Jesus. And the Bible says that this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And you know, sometimes Jesus will come to us, and we think, shame the poor rich young ruler. If it was me, I would have given up everything for Jesus. And the question is, will we? If he says, young people, will you give up that friendship group? Will you give up your reputation at school? Maybe those of us who are older, will you give up that career path? Will you focus your time and energy on the church and on my kingdom? Or will we continue to play balls? Both. I went with Mikey to go and see the what was it? What is it called? the U.S. National Championships. We had such a lovely time at Laguna Beach. It was Laguna Beach, right? Yeah. Wonderful, in the sun. I saw many, many people spending their time throwing little balls on beautiful green grass. I wonder what Jesus will say about that one day. Well done for spending your years getting the black ball close to the white ball. There's nothing wrong with playing bowls. But my question comes in, if that's what you're spending the majority of your time doing, and nothing against bowls, it can be cycling, it can be running, it can be marathons, it can be, those are all good things. It's good to be physically fit. And then Jesus continued. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And you might be sitting here thinking, I don't know if I could ever give up whatever you're thinking, if Jesus asked me to. And Jesus says, you know, on your own it's impossible, but with me it's possible. I can give you the strength to follow me, to say yes to me, and to say no to those things. You know what I love about Peter? He always speaks up, right? Have you noticed? Sometimes Jesus had to rebuke him, but here, Jesus has just paused. It's a holy moment. And so Peter decides, I need to say something, right? And so it says, then Peter began to speak up. And he said, we've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. What was Jesus teaching? What did he teach us in that interaction with the rich young ruler and with Peter? Surrender, the same word that came through at the prayer meeting today. For some, surrender will cost too much because what they have now is too precious to them, like the rich young ruler. For others, like Peter, surrender, they will be willing to surrender, and it will return infinitely more than the cost that they paid now. And in the end, they will have eternal life. Jesus put it another way. He said this. This is the other side of the coin. He said this in Matthew 10, verse 37. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Is this a bit heavy? It's beautiful. I think it's heavy. I think Jesus is making two more points with that statement. The first one is, if we love or value anyone or anything, even the most precious thing that we have, even our own lives, if we value them more than Jesus, we are not worthy of him and we cannot be in the kingdom. If there's something that we will not put down or give up for him, including our own way, our own reputation, if we cling to anything, we will ultimately lose it and we will risk our lives for eternity. The stakes of understanding the kingdom and being willing to make the decisions that are required to live in the kingdom are very, very high. It determines what will happen in our lives for all eternity. Mikey, what's our time not like? We're going to stop there. We'll do the other points maybe next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King. Thank you for your word, Lord, that shows us that. And Lord, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, we hold our lives and we hold our families, we hold all our decisions, our choices, our priorities. And Lord, it might be impossible for us, but I ask you, God, by your Spirit, would you soften our hearts, Lord, and help us to choose to accept your invitation into your kingdom. Help us, Lord Jesus, to choose to bow our knee to you, Jesus, the King. Lord, I pray for every heart here, Lord. I pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. Lord Jesus, I worship you. You are the great King. You are a loving, beautiful King. We love you, Lord. I'd love to just give an opportunity for us to pray together. If you're here and you've heard this message about Jesus the King and his kingdom, and you're saying in your heart, I want to submit myself to the King, then just pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, you are my King. I surrender. Have your way in me. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.